In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. So I kind of have a few religious hobbies. One of the religious hobbies is that I like to see in the scriptures and in the writings of the fathers and such definitions for salvation. I think there's many of them. Of course, you know my favorite one is, and that they may know thee, the only true Christ, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is salvation. That's what Jesus said in John 17:3. It's a great definition of salvation. The knowledge of God, which means you become like God. But there's many, many other definitions for salvation. Another thing that I like to sort of just muse on is the question that you get from someone, usually, you know, while you're waiting for a bus or in an elevator or in some situation where you don't have much time to talk about it. It always seems like it happens then. Somebody says, well, what's the difference between your religion and Roman Catholicism or Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever? And most of the time, people are only looking for a shallow answer. You know, they want to know, oh, okay, you guys wear vestments and you guys, you know, have incense and stuff like that. But really, there's a deeper answer, of course. Of course, you can make people's eyes glaze over when you give that answer, but really the deeper answer is the more meaningful one. And part of that answer is what we think salvation is and how we attain it. And another part of that answer would be coming from the scriptures today. I think two answers from the scriptures today. One is that we believe the hard things. We live according to the hard sayings. So much of Christianity nowadays is throwing out whatever seems hard. But we don't throw out anything that seems hard. If the Lord said it, we believe it. So the Lord said that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We believe it. It's a very hard saying. It's how can you see that something that looks like wine and bread and say that that's the body and blood of Christ? It is. How do we know this? Because the Lord said it. We don't know it with our senses. We know it by faith. But not just by blind faith, by experience. By experiencing what happens when we partake of the Eucharist, by experiencing the life of the church. We're willing to believe the hard sayings. But believing hard sayings is not just willing yourself to believe something. It is living according to the things you believe and struggling for virtue to become like God. Because that's what we're born for, to be like Him in virtue. If you do that, then the hard sayings are not so hard. They're still inexplicable. There's not a person alive who understands the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. Not a person. There's not a person alive that understands the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But we believe. Why do we believe? Because of our experience. Because the one who tells us is reliable. I think that's very, very important. That's a big difference between Orthodox Christianity and other types of brands, shall we say, flavors, shall we say, of Christianity. I'm kind of with Henry Ford, I guess, when it comes to flavors of Christianity. He was once asked, how many colors do you have for the Model T? And he said, we have two, black or black. There's only one thing. There's only Christianity. There's only Orthodox Christianity. There's only the hard sayings, and we believe the hard sayings. Now, let's look at this gospel just a little bit in detail. Not a whole lot of detail, because you could spend a long time on John chapter 6, sort of the forgotten chapter for people who are not Orthodox, or the misunderstood chapter for certain. So why is it that we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, the first and most obvious answer is that He commanded us to do it, and He provides His flesh and blood for us. But why? Why? Because we are to have life within us, and we can't do it on our own. It's impossible to do things without God. And God is helping us from the inside out. Now, why He has chosen this way? Well, He knows these things. But He's commanded us, and therefore we must. Now, in the world, everything is temporary. The Lord speaks of that. So He says, this one is the bread, the one having come down out of the heavens. Not of your fathers ate the manna, and they died. So they ate this manna, and they died. Everything's temporary. But we eat this bread, and we drink this blood, and we don't die. It's eternal. That's the big difference between terrestrial food and the food of the bread of angels. Of course, even the angels didn't take it. It's still called the bread of angels, but it's not the bread of angels. They can't partake of the mystery of the Eucharist. Only we can. So we partake of the mystery of the Eucharist so that we can have eternal life. And it is a hard saying. It's not wrong to say that. It's a very hard saying. And there's a lot of other hard saying. And when he heard that some of his disciples, soon to be his former disciples, some of them were murmuring about it, he asked them, did it offend them? And then he said, well, basically he was showing that this is not even as great a thing as is going to happen in the world. What if you saw the Son of Man ascending where he was before? They didn't understand that he, looking like a man, was also God. And he is, of course, the Son of Man. That's a messianic title from Daniel. But he's also the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has all the rights and privileges, indeed the essence of God. Therefore, he would ascend to where he is. As God, he's already there. And then as man, he could be right at the right hand of the Father and with the Father. And for them to see that, that would be much more magnificent, much more of a hard saying than the body and blood of Christ being given to us. That's what he's trying to point out here. Then he says something that's really mystical to me, and I've really thought about it a lot, especially in light of Nicodemus, the chapter about Nicodemus in chapter 3. Because all of life can be lived one of two ways. You can live it in a carnal way, or you can live it in a spiritual way. Carnal doesn't mean necessarily you're trying to do every single sin under the sun, but it means you're living without the Holy Spirit guiding you, enlightening you, without this fervor in your heart to be filled with the Spirit. You might be a pretty good person, but only the Spirit enlivens. The good works of man don't enliven. So he said, it's the Spirit that makes alive, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and truth. It's really a magnificent and a mysterious statement. So he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in you. And he says, these words are spirit and truth. Well, how do you understand words that are spirit and truth? You become spirit and you become truth. That's how you understand them. And how do we become spirit? We become like God. Of course, we can't be him because we're created beings. But we can start to enter into the life of the Trinity, partake of his energies, and become like him. Then we become spiritual. Not like people in the world talk about being spiritual, right? They say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, you know, as they're engaging in fornication and all manner of strange things. And they're spiritual because they find something spiritual. Well, sure, I guarantee you that there's something spiritual in fornication. There's no doubt about that. There's definitely a spirit in fornication. And there's a spirit in good things. And this is the spirit that he's speaking of, the Holy Spirit. So his words are spirit and life, and we can only understand them if we become spirit. That's why we emphasize so much about struggling to follow the commandments and why the world, including people that label themselves as Christian, will malign this as saying we just try to have works. It's because they don't understand it, because they don't understand the hard sayings. These hard sayings are hard, and you can't understand them unless you live by them. We live by the Spirit and we live by truth, and then we understand. And that's the words that give life. Words can be words about life, but they won't give you life unless you follow them. And that's what we as Orthodox Christians do. We take very seriously the hard sayings that Jesus said. And it says here that many people left him after this. So all these people following Jesus, seeing his miracles, seeing the miracles of the disciples, hearing this incredibly eloquent, beautiful, mesmerizing teaching day after day. But then they couldn't understand this hard saying. And they listened to their senses. They listened to their own puny reasoning. And they left him. The saying that is here in the Greek is, they went back to the things left behind. I think that's a rather terrible way to put it, to go the things that were left behind. I'm a Christian. I don't want to go back to the things that I used to do or that I used to think. I don't want those things. I don't want to go back to the things left behind. I want to leave them behind, way behind. And then only one other thing about this chapter, or this part of the end, basically, of chapter 6. So he goes to his 12, and he says, "Ye do not wish to go away, do ye?" Then Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the living one." Well, later on, Peter wouldn't believe that, would he? Peter would be afraid, and Peter would deny the Lord 3 times. So in essence, he was not acting like he believed it. But at that moment, he did. And we wax and we wane, and the Lord knows that we do this. But Peter made this great confession. And this confession is the rock upon which the church is built. And I think we should have this attitude, not only, of course, the theological point that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that salvation is through his name, but what Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. There's nothing else that works. There's no other place that's life. There's no other thing that's alive. Only life is only through God. So there's no other way." When people think of one way and another, they're that man who is described in James, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're not double-minded in the church. Now we have double-minded people in the church, but the church is not double-minded at all. We believe the hard sayings. We believe there's only life through Christ. There's only life through being spiritual, according to the Holy Spirit, to living in spirit and truth. There is no other way. I really think this is a very good sort of mnemonic device. When you're really tempted about something, whether it's an attitude, a way of life, or whether it's just an immediate temptation, you know, that's coming up during the course of your day, there is no other way. I don't think my wife would mind telling this story. She was a good girl in high school. She didn't go out with the partiers and things like that, and she didn't smoke and she didn't drink. And it was a small high school. It was a military high school in Germany, and there weren't that many students. And she found that she didn't always have a date, and she sometimes was home alone, and she sometimes was lonely. And she remembers making a conscious decision. You know, if I want to be bad, I could be with the people who are bad, do the things they're doing, and I won't be lonely. But that's not right. So I'm not going to do it. She made a conscious decision because there is no other way of life. Now, she would herself be first to admit it. She wasn't all that all-fire religious back then. She didn't understand things about the church back then. But there was this innate understanding that there's good and there's bad. And selecting bad is always bad. It's always bad. Selecting good is always good. And it may lead to good things for us, good things perceptively good in this world. Or it might lead to bad things. But it itself is intrinsically good. Because it's the way of life. So we have to make that sort of decision every day. And I see people all the time that don't make that decision. People who are sorry that they're in a fornication relationship. But then they think, well, you know, if I try to tell this person we should stop having relations, then they're going to leave me. And I can't bear that. So they love God, but they also love their boyfriend or girlfriend. So they want to have 2 ways. You can't have 2 ways. You can have 1 way. You can love God, or you can love the world. You can't do both. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Because there is only 1 way. So Peter's words, I think, are very applicable to the things we do every day. We have to apply his words. It's one of the reasons why I love Peter so much. He made his mistakes. But because he had this in his heart, that he knew that Jesus was the only way, the Lord never let him fall away. He let him make mistakes, but he never left him because he knew Peter knew in his heart, you're the only way. There's nothing else I can go to. That's the attitude we have to have. But you can't have that attitude without living according to it. It's not just an intellectual thing, saying, well, you know, intellectually Christianity is true, the other religions are false, and therefore I will follow it. That doesn't work. It has to be where this is the only way. In your heart, you have to know that it's the only way and live according to it. So the difference between us and other groups that call themselves Christian, we believe and live according to the hard sayings, sometimes poorly maybe, but we never discard the hard sayings. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskrese.
Christos voskrese.